I've been assigned the task of giving some thoughts about unanswered prayers. And as I began to think about that, I thought in my mind, I always have to go back to the very first and to the beginning. And so the first question that came to my mind, well, what is prayer? And so prayer as it's defined in the Bible, or prayer as we see it, is the most direct expression of a religious nature in its communion with God. When we talk to God, it's the most direct expression that we can make to our Creator, the one who established all things that we see. In the Bible, prayer is used in simple terms. Also in the Bible, prayer is used in more complex terms. In the Bible, prayer is used in narrow significations and also in much wider significations. You see, first of all, there is supplications for benefits. That which we ask on our behalf. That which we ask for and petition God for something we want or something that we need. And then we see the broader aspect of that when we pray for something for others. When we have an intercessory type prayer, when we pray for the benefits for others. As we're going to see later, that many times examples we see about this in the New Testament. Secondly, prayer is an act of worship that covers all the attitudes of the soul in its relationship to God and its approach to God. When we approach God, all of the attitudes that we have within our soul is there. What kind of attitude we're speaking to God with, what kind of attitude that we have. Supplication is at the heart of it. Supplication is at the heart of all prayer because prayer springs from a sense of need. It springs from a sense of need on our dependence of God and for His watch care over us. Prayer comes from a belief that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Prayer is at the very heart of our soul in its relationship to God. Adoration must not be left out of prayer. Confession must not be left out of prayer. And neither should thanksgiving be left out of prayer. All of these things must be included so that the supplicant becomes a worshiper of God in his relationship with Him, in the way that He speaks to Him. Simply, friends and brethren, prayer is a way that we commune with our God. Prayer is a way that we speak to our Creator, the one that established all things, created the heavens and the earth, the dry land, the vegetation, the waters, the birds of the air, the sea animals, all living creatures, even mankind. That's how we speak to Him. And we must do it in a reverent way. But we can also do it boldly and firmly, having confidence in Him. Let's look at what Paul's charge to Timothy was. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, it says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all in authority, that they may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Hereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, and I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Truthfulness. In all things He spoke that which was true. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 7. You see, he speaks of different kinds of prayer. First of all, he mentions supplications. It's a request for particular benefits. If you remember in Luke chapter 1, the context being verses about 9 through about 14 or 15. But in verse 13, we see where Zacharias had prayed to God that his wife, Elizabeth, might give him a son. And God answered that prayer on his behalf and told him that she would bear a son, and his name would be John. Paul asked for particular benefits in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 4. He praised and prayed for all of the things that they had done within their life and the faithfulness to them. Prayer, when we answer about prayer and we talk about prayer, prayer is a direct and a specific blessing as we need them. When we pray for things, we ask directly and specifically for things that we need of God. And we also see that this communion with God implies that He is a person. It implies that He is not only a person, but He is a person who hears our prayers. And not only does He hear our prayers, but He's able and willing to hear our prayers, and able and willing to answer our prayers. He's the one who created the universe. And friends and brethren, contrary to what some might say and what some might teach, God did not create the universe and throw it out into space and let it sit there without Him giving watch care over it. He is still the governing power over our universe. And He protects and watches over it, all of the things that we see in our universe that we watch after day, that we see day after day. All of the time schedules and all of the seasons and all of the intricate things that science has never really been able to figure out, God is watching over it and governing over it. Then He speaks about the intercessions that suggest a more closer and intimate communion with God on behalf of the one who is praying. It speaks of drawing near unto God and Him drawing near unto us, entering into a free and a familiar speech with Him, always being able to speak to Him. Intercessory prayer is the most individual kind of prayer. It's the most urgent form of prayer that we can see. As we see in the case of Abraham when he's praying for the city of Sodom in Genesis chapter 18, verses 24 through 32. When he asked God on behalf of those that might be righteous within that city, if there would be just 50, would he not destroy the city? And God said that he would not destroy the city of Sodom. And then he asked boldly again, if there's 45, will you destroy it? And God said no. And again 40, and again 30, and then 20. And finally he asked, if there be 10 people, will you not destroy the city of Sodom? And God said that he wouldn't. So God was asking on behalf of those people. The most distinct example that we can see on this kind of prayer is the Lord's intercession for Peter in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 34. When he's talking to Peter and he says that he knows that he's going to deny him three times before the cock crows. But in the verse preceding that, he says that he had already prayed that Peter might be converted or repent. And that when he did that, that he might become strong and go out and teach the disciples. Jesus prayed on behalf of Peter. Thanksgiving must never be left out of our prayers. Thankfulness should never be absent in our devotion to God. We must also thank God for all of the blessings that we have. We should never fail to thank God for the mercies that we receive. Even the opportunity that we have this morning to assemble here and to hear lessons throughout this day and throughout this week about prayer and the providence of God, we should count that a mercy that God has granted us this time. And we must never forget to thank Him for that. And so this morning, just briefly, I've tried to look at what prayer is and the importance of it. And this is going to be dealt with throughout the lectureship by different speakers on different topics. And most of these questions, if not all of these questions, will be dealt with in a great much of a greater detail. But it's been assigned to me the task of giving some thoughts on why prayers are unanswered. Why that we might pray unto God and that we might not receive the answer, or we might assume that we don't receive the answer. What are some reasons prayers are not answered by God? But again, I believe that we must first ask ourselves the question, because it leaves the assumption, if some prayers are unanswered, that some prayers are answered. So we must ask the question, are prayers ever answered? And again, just briefly, we want to look at some of these examples. Are prayers ever answered? The Bible affirms over and over and over that our prayers will be heard. A few scriptures to prove that is Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 8. It says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of an upright is His delight. Again, in that same chapter, in verse 29, it says, the Lord is far from the wicked. But listen to what He says. He heareth the prayer of the righteous. So God hears the prayers of the righteous. And you say, well, that's in the Old Testament. Maybe things have changed. But example, again, that we find in the New Testament, 1 John chapter 5. Beginning in verse 14, it says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. You see, we have example after example, and the Bible affirms this over and over again, that God hears our prayers. And not only is our prayers heard by God, but friends and brethren, those prayers are answered by God. We find examples of when David fled from Absalom. In Psalms chapter 3 and verse 4, he said, I cried unto the Lord, my voice, and He heard me out of His holy hill. And that prayer was answered by God when David prayed and talked to God about that. You see, we see Paul. When Paul had some infirmity, and it's been much conjecture on what that infirmity was, and no one really knows. The Bible simply does not tell us. But Paul asked for this infirmity to be moved. It says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me." Paul prayed that this infirmity might leave him 3 times. But the Lord answered that prayer, certainly not, or it seems not, in the way that Paul wanted that prayer to be answered, because he wanted it removed. But the Lord said that His grace was sufficient for thee, and that His strength was made perfect in his weakness. And so that prayer was answered that Paul prayed, but not in the way that he thought it would be. And many times, I believe that's the way our prayers are answered. We ask for things, and they're answered, but yet we don't receive them the way that we thought we would, or the way that we hoped that they would be. And there are many other instances of prayers that are answered in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And just briefly, let's look at some in Genesis chapter 15. You remember Abraham asked for a son. He wanted God to give him a son, an heir. And God granted that promise unto him. God granted that prayer unto Abraham. And he did have a son. In Judges chapter 16, verses 28 through 30, we remember the story about Samson and how he had done things that were not right. And the Philistines had taken him and they had put out his eyes. And in verses 28 through 30, Samson asked God for strength that he might destroy those Philistines that were within that house. And he prayed to God for that strength, and he put out his right hand and his left hand, and he touched the pillars, he grabbed the pillars, and he pulled them down. And it says, the Bible says, that he killed more Philistines in his death than he did in his life. But that prayer of Samson was answered by God for the strength that he wanted. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 2 and 3, we see where the leper asked of Jesus for healing, and it was granted unto him. And we see in Acts chapter 9, in verse 40, where Peter was in the region, and we see that Tabitha was there. She was sick, and she died. And she was a disciple of the Lord's. And then we see that Peter came, and as he knelt down and he prayed that she be healed, that she be restored to life again, he turned to her and said, "Arise," and she arose and spoke to him. Peter's prayer was answered. The disciples were praying for Peter in Acts chapter 12, verses 5 through 17 being the context. And the Bible says that they continually prayed, a constant prayer, and Peter was delivered out of the shackles and the chains that he was in within that prison. God answers prayer. But if God answers prayers, and He does, friends and brethren, rest assured that God answers our prayers. It brings us to the question. Finally brings us to the question that Jerry gave me to deal with in the very beginning. Why are some prayers left unanswered? Again, such an easy task to try to explain why prayers are unanswered. Jerry seems to do this quite often. Give me those easy tasks. But the Bible tells us on many things why prayers are not answered. And I'm going to bring some of those forth, and hopefully you'll study on your own and come up with other things, and these ideas might be expounded upon. But some prayers are not answered because they're not asked in the name of Jesus. In John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, it says, "Whatsoever ye ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." To ask in the name is to ask in the manner by which He authorizes us to ask. To ask in the name of Jesus is to ask the way that He authorizes us, and the way that He says that we should ask, the way that we should approach Him. The Lord never gave unconditional promises to affirm prayer. Friends and brethren, the Lord never said that anyone that comes to me and prays, I'm going to give them everything and anything that they want. He simply did not organize that. He simply did not authorize that. You see, obviously, to have done so, it would have put him at the mercy of every ignorant and greedy soul who prayed to him. So we have to pray in the right manner. We have to pray in the right way. You see, for God to answer prayers, they must be done in His name. They must be asked in His name, and that includes everything. It's not just the mere mention of the name. Many of us have seen magicians do tricks, and they use all kinds of words. They use hocus pocus and all kinds of things, and then it just happens. You walk up to a door and they say, "Open Sesame," and it opens. That is not the way that God says to use His name. It's not a magical thing that you say. It's something that you have to deal with, and you have to know what the name of Jesus means. You have to know by what it all entails. All of the life and the death and the struggle that Jesus went through, the overcoming of sin, so that we can go to the Father through Him. And the name of Jesus is more than just a name that you say. It's not a magic formula. It, my friends, is something that we must use and understand what that whole name implies as we pray. You see, in John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus saith unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." No man can approach the Father, no man can go to heaven, no man can live with God except through Jesus. And we must realize that, and as we pray, we must realize that Jesus is the one by which we're going to attain heaven. And when we go to God in prayer, we must go through Him because He is the intercessory. He's the one between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. And when we pray to God, we must do it in His name, because when you pray in the name of Jesus, it glorifies the Father. And when it glorifies the Father, it glorifies the Father because when we pray and Jesus on our behalf approaches God in that, the Father will answer that prayer. And when He answers that prayer, it shows His approval. It shows His approval of the way that we've asked it. It shows His approval of Jesus. Because anything that Jesus asks of Him, He approves of. And so therefore, to be in the name of Jesus is something more than just a title. It's more than just a name. It's more than just at the end of the prayer saying in the name of Jesus without understanding what all that entails. Friends and brethren, verse 14 repeats that promise. And it repeats that condition. It shows us the close union between the Father and the Son. To ask in the name of Jesus brings a response from the Father. And so to ask in the name of Jesus is not something to be taken lightly. We must understand what all that means. Some prayers are not answered because they're not prayed in faith. In James chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, it says, "Let him ask in faith, nothing wavereth, for he that wavereth is like a sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he should receive anything of the Lord." James 1, verses 6 and 7. And I know within that context, James is speaking about wisdom. He says that if a man lacks wisdom, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. But friends and brethren, if he's speaking about wisdom, can he not be also speaking, I know the context is about wisdom, but can he be speaking about anything that we ask of God? I believe that he can. Our petitions to the Father must be made in faith. But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. And so we must go to God in faith when we approach His throne. Nothing wavering. Just like He says about wisdom, we need to do that with all things that we pray for. We can't expect God to give wisdom or anything else if we don't give Him the trust that He deserves. If we don't give Him the trust that He's worthy of. And we all understand what trust is. Within a family, between a husband and a wife, there must be trust. In a business relationship, between two partners or between two companies, there must be some kind of trust there if it's going to be a strong relationship. Within your family, your children must be able to trust the parents. And we all understand trust. But how much more should it be that we trust our Heavenly Father, the one that created us from the very beginning, the one that created all things that we have? How much more trust and how much more faith should we have in Him? He says, nothing doubting. The main idea here, as used in the text, is kind of like an inner debate that one person might have within themselves. It's a debate on one hand, is He or is He not? We must not be doubting. We must never doubt when we ask God and petition God in prayers. It pictures a person that's torn by conflicting notions. On one hand, you feel like God is going to do whatever I ask. God is going to give me those things that I ask of Him. But then on the other hand, you say, well, He might not. It's possible that He cannot. He may not give me that. So you begin to doubt. You begin to wonder whether He's going to answer them or whether He's not. Thayer says that it's to be at variance with oneself, to be at odds with oneself. You're arguing, if you were, amongst yourself. Is he or is he not? Will he or will he not? And so therefore, those kinds of attitudes are something that should never exist within the faithful Christian. Because when we have those doubts, our prayers may not be answered. It does not mean that there's no faith at all. It simply means that we don't have the kind of faith that we ought to have as we approach God and as we give Him our petitions and as we ask things of Him. It describes a disposition of a person who at one minute feels like God's going to do everything that I ask of Him, but then at the next moment, they doubt whether He's going to do anything at all. They wonder, will God keep His promise, or will not God not keep His promise? And friends, how would it be if we were wondering about that in our salvation? If we keep the Word faithfully, like He says, is He going to give us eternal salvation, or is He not? And we would all affirm the answer that, yes, if we do those things which He has told us in His New Testament and follow after His Word, then He will surely give us a home in heaven, like we read about in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. Absolutely, we would affirm that. And it's the same with our prayer life. At one moment we wonder, will He? And at another moment, will He not? We need to keep that out of our thought process. When we ask God, we petition God, we have that faith, never doubt, we ask and we know that we'll receive of Him. If God's children entertains doubts about His truth, if God's children entertain doubts about His dependability or His reliability of the promise that He's given us, the atmosphere is one of suspicion. And if there's an atmosphere of suspicion, it cannot be the kind of mindset that we should have as we approach God. In our family lives, and I'm so blessed with the wife that I have, there's not a doubt of suspicion in me anywhere about her reliability or about her faithfulness. And I'm so proud of that I can say that. And within any home and with any family, we understand that the marriage relationship, there should never be any kind of suspicion to have the kind of relationship that God wants us to have. And so when we approach God and when we speak to God, there should never be that doubt of suspicion. You know, we'd be tossed to and fro like every wind and wave of the sea. Such a one eliminates himself from special favors of God when they begin to waver and doubt all the time. And when there gets to be seemingly so much suspicion that we're too suspicious even to approach God and ask Him for things because we're suspicious that He would even give them to us anyway. And when we eliminate ourselves, then the prayers that we ask, I believe, are not going to be answered. Because James says, "But let not that man think he should receive anything of the Lord," James 1 and verse 7. But some prayers are not answered because they're not asked and they're not prayed in harmony with God's will. They're simply not asked in the way that God would want them to be asked or for the things that God would want us to ask for. And I know there's been much controversy when someone says that we must pray in the will of God. And this lecture is going to be dealt with later on. But what is the will of God? What is the will of God? What does it mean to say that we must ask in God's will or in His way? In 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, it says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. Pray in the will of God, or with the will of God. God has promised to give us blessings in His Word. God has promised to give us the blessings of food so that we might nourish our bodies and that we might sustain our health. God has promised to give us the blessing of clothing so that we might cover our naked bodies. God has promised to give us the blessings of shelter so that we might be in from the elements. God has promised to give us the blessings of comforts when trials come our way. God has promised to give us the blessing of wisdom to direct our paths and to direct our steps, if we but seek after that. God has promised to give us the blessings of deliverance from the evil one when those trials come and we ask Him and He will show us a way of escape out of those trials and those temptations. God has offered and promised to give us blessings of many kinds. There are many other blessings that He has promised to give us that we find in His inspired words. Those things that He's promised us, that if we ask, the spiritual blessings that He's promised to give us, Those blessings come by means of His Word. Those blessings come through a study of His Word, to understand how God deals with His people, how God wants His people to act, how God wants His people to serve Him and to worship Him, how God wants His people to live in this world so that we might attain the world to come. God tells us in His Word, and it's by His Word. It's not through some miraculous operation that the Holy Spirit might come and tell you everything that you need to know. It's through His Word that He gives us those things. It's not by some grabbing of the shoulder and yanking you in a direction that you would never go had it not been for that movement. But then He gives us temporal blessings, those physical blessings. And He does that through the operation of His natural law. You see, when God created the heavens and the earth, the dry land, the vegetation, the birds of the air, the fishes of the sea, all mankind, all animal life, when God created all that, He established natural laws by which things naturally happen. And it's through these things that God gives us the things that we ask for on many of our temporal blessings. You see, when we ask for something through His natural law, through the providence that He sees and gives to us, these things will be given. If He expects us to live, He does expect us to live within the sphere of what His will is. And what is His will? We find His will in the pages of the New Testament for your life and for my life. We have no right to expect, and we have no reason to expect, that God will circumvent either one of these things by giving us something apart from the Word of God, or by giving us something apart from the natural law that He's established and created. We expect God to give us those things that we find within the sphere of His will, and the way that He has given them to us, or the way that He said He will give them to us. For example, we should not ask God to send us a loaf of bread. If we're sitting at our kitchen table and we pray that God would open up our roof and open up the ceiling and have a loaf of bread fall down on the table, already baked, already sliced, and already put in the HEB wrapper or the Mrs. Baird's wrapper or whatever it might be, that is not the way God says that He would send us our daily bread. He's not going to give that to us by some miraculous way or by some mysterious way. But He does give us our daily bread. Rest assured and know for a fact that God grants us the things that we need to sustain our life and our daily bread. But it's through the medium of the soil that He gives that to us. He gives us the soil. Not only does He give us the soil, but He gives us the sunshine that would warm that soil up. He gives us the rain that would give the nutrition to the soil. And then when that person goes out, the sower, and he plants that seed germinates through natural law. And it's raised up into wheat or grain of some kind. And then when it's harvested, and then it's sent to the baker, it's sent to the mill first, and it's ground up. Then it's sent to the baker, and it's baked, and then we have a loaf of bread. God gives us our daily bread, but it's not by some miraculous way. It's through the medium of His natural law. It's not a miracle. It's the usual operation of natural law. And that's how He bestows material blessings upon us, through the medium of His natural law. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, we're going to begin reading in verse 7, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if he ask a son will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish will give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, or your Father which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him?" Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. And I want you to notice, especially verse 11, it says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give to those that ask of Him?" How much more will God give to us when we ask of Him? God gives us the things that are best for us. And if you'll excuse my language for a second, I'm going to say these things not in a harsh way, but it's really the only way I know how to make the point. It's because of our weakness many times. It's because of our ignorance many times. And it's because of our stupidity on many instances that we ask God for things that are not proper for us. We ask God for things that are not in our best interest. You see, because of our stupidity, many times we're very poor judges of what's best for us. Even though we think as human beings that many times we know everything that's right. We know everything that's best for us. Our children tell us that quite often. Well, I know what's best for me, even though maybe you've got more wisdom and you've been through things and you say you know what's best. But we are the same way when we're talking about our life and our and God, when we see that He knows things that are best for us that we don't know. And so we ask of things or ask for things that are not in our best interest. We're not in our best interest for God to grant them. And we should not desire even to ask for things that are not on our best interest because, you see, God's not going to let us have them anyway. God's not going to give us those things that are going to harm us. Many people, instead of petitioning God, they request of God. They order Him. They want Him to grant them specific things for specific favors. They don't just pray, they request them. They want them. They bargain with Him. And then when that request doesn't come right away, their prayer, they feel like their faith is weakened. And they're not sure about that prayer. And they're not sure about any prayer. We ought not to want Him to give us something which is not within the sphere of His will. He's not going to do that anyway. We have no right to expect God to answer our prayers if we don't comply with the conditions on which He said that He will grant our request. We should work for our daily bread. It's useless for a lazy person and a shiftless man to ask God for a bountiful harvest and then not go out and do any work. It's useless for us to pray to someone for their salvation without any of their response. God is not going to grant salvation to anyone short of the conditions that He set forth in His New Testament. Short of the conditions which salvation is given. You can pray all day long for someone to be saved, but until they come to a realization and an understanding of what they must do to be saved, God's not going to save them. To pray for things not in harmony with God's will is to pray for something that He's not promised to give us. And then to expect them in a way that He's not promised that He will give them to us. And He's not willed to provide them. In James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, it says, "Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not." Verse 3 says, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lust." James 4, verses 2 and 3. Jesus recognized these conditions, that it must be done within the will of the Father. And that's what caused Him in the Garden of Gethsemane to pray in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39. It says, "And He went a little further and He fell on His face and He prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thy will." He knew that it must be the will of the Father when He prayed. There are a number of reasons that prayers are not answered. At least they're not answered in the way that we would like to have them answered, or that we think that they might be answered. But any time prayers are not offered to God in a manner and for the right reason, we can't expect God to answer those prayers. We can't expect God to answer the prayers that are not asked in the name of Jesus. John 14, verses 13 and 14. We can't expect God to answer prayers not prayed in faith. James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. We cannot expect God to answer prayers not prayed in harmony with His will. 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. We cannot expect God to answer prayers by the people that is not in a proper spiritual condition. John chapter 15 and verse 7. We cannot expect God to answer prayers prayed by those that are not righteous. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. We cannot expect God to answer prayers prayed by people that are not keeping His commandments. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22. We cannot expect God to answer prayers by those that have an unforgiving spirit. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 15. We cannot expect God to answer prayers that are prayed by those that have a wrong motive in mind. James chapter 4 and verse 3. And I know Jerry's come up on the podium. It's time for me to stop. But I'd like to make this statement. Brother Guyon Woods wrote this in one of his commentaries, and I can't elaborate anymore, but I believe the Bible teaches this fact. There is indeed no such thing as an unanswered prayer uttered by God's faithful children. He answers every prayer His children pray. Thank you very much.